we're going to have some good times this weekend. And I'm ready. I've come pumped. I've come ready. I've come with a word in my heart. And I always know when there's going to be a move of the Spirit of God, when I can't really decide in my notes where I want to go. Amen? How many know that's a good thing, right? Praise God. When you've stuffed yourself full of the Word of God, and you got your notes there, and you're thinking to yourself, where is it that I want to go? You know, sometimes we have liturgy in the church. We have an order of service, and this is where we want to go. And sometimes we disobey the Holy Ghost because we decide we're going to do it A, B, C, and D. You know what I like in worship sometimes? I like in worship sometimes when the worship leader, all of a sudden, you know, they've practiced all week long. They meet on Monday nights and Tuesday nights and all practicing for Sunday. And then Sunday comes and something happens where something doesn't go just right. You know, sometimes when something doesn't go right in your worship, that's the Holy Ghost doing that, because he doesn't want you to be bound to what you've practiced. He wants you to be bound to his Spirit. Amen. And so sometimes when I'm preaching, the Holy Ghost says, go over this way, I'll go that way. And I know that rabbit trails a lot of times are usually God trails. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and get right into the Word of God. Go with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles tonight, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I always read this verse at the beginning of meetings because I believe this is important and crucial. It says here in Romans chapter 1, in verse 11, this is Paul writing to the church at Rome. Paul says, for I long. Paul longed to see the church. That means that wherever he was at the moment, he was desiring to see those people. He had something in his heart. I mean, he had a heavy burden for these people, and he had a heart for the people. And it says here, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you to the end that you may be established. So what Paul's saying in the Word of God is he's saying that when he preaches the Word of God, he can impart into them something that is so strong and so powerful, it will help them be established as a church at Rome. So when an evangelist comes to town, or a minister comes to town, or a preacher comes to town, or your pastor standing in the pulpit, he's not just giving to you words. He's not just saying something to you and delivering words to you. What he's doing to you is something called impartation. How many ever heard of impartation? And so when an evangelist takes his gift, or a minister takes his gift, or a prophet of God comes into town and rolls through, or an apostle rolls through, what they want to do is impart something to you. So there's an effort on the minister's part to give, but there's also an effort on the people's part to pull. Does that make sense? And so I'm going to go ahead and give to you guys tonight as you guys pull upon me. But as I was praying and asking the Lord where he wants me to take these services, I believe what we're going to talk about this week and all the way into Sunday is the unstoppable anointing. Amen. Something that is unstoppable. I like that word unstoppable, because when you think about it, the way I look at something that's unstoppable, it's like a freight train. It just has, it starts off slow. You guys ever seen a train start? It just kind of just starts like this and just moving slow. And you're thinking to yourself, well, that train's not really going that fast. You may be standing on the track and the train's just getting started and the engines just start turning like this and start turning like this. But you just continue to feed that fuel and continue to put more coal into the engine of that train, and then it starts going like this and starts going like this till you give it some time and you're patient with that, and all of a sudden that thing comes hurling down the tracks just at 100 miles an hour and nothing can stand in its way. You could stick cars and semi-trucks in front of that train and it's just going to smash into those things and plow right through it because of the momentum that's behind it. And so this week we're going to talk about the unstoppable anointing, because I believe that there is, as the body of Christ and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, an unstoppable anointing that you have inside of you, that whatever God has called you to do as the body of Christ, it cannot be stopped. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are today. You may be going through heartbreak today. You may have someone that just walked out on you, walked out of your life. You may have a bad report from the doctor. You may have a bad financial report. You may be having some guilt and condemnation in your life for things that you've done. You may be dealing with some type of entangling sin, some type of secretive sin. When you leave here, you want to serve God so much, and then all of a sudden you keep falling back into a repetitive type of sin. But if you understand the unstoppable anointing that God has made available to you tonight, you can get past that thing. Amen. Let's go here to Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's see, where shall we start? It says here in verse number 26, if you got it, say amen. If you don't got it, say help me, Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Someone say, now. Someone say, today. Someone say, tonight. Somebody say, March 19th. Say, it has been made manifest to his saints. Verse number 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Someone say, Christ in me. Where does it say Christ is at? It says Christ is in you. It says that there has been a mystery that was hidden. Well, actually, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. You guys mind if I teach for a minute right here? Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1. Anybody ready to go a little bit deep tonight? Can I go a little deep tonight with you guys? Can I teach you guys tonight? And then we'll just shout afterwards. We'll get on the piano and we'll see where the Spirit leads us. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. But look at verse 19 and 20. This, by the way, is my favorite portion of Scripture in the whole entire Bible. This right here, someone asked me the other day. They said, Chris, what is your favorite Scripture in the whole Bible? And I actually said, let me call you back. I have to think about it. That was a good question because, you know, as a preacher, we like just about the whole Bible, maybe except for Matthew chapter 1 and Abraham begat, blah, 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 blah. I don't know about you, but I'm sure somewhere along the lines in those lineages you could probably get a revelation, but I don't know. You would have to really dig something out there. But this right here is the best part. Look what it says. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, verse number 20 is where I want to focus on tonight. Who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It says in this scripture that the blood of Christ is precious. And not only is the blood of Christ precious, but the blood of Christ was foreordained from the foundation of the world. If you were to study this passage in the Greek, that word there, foundation, is actually the word to cast down. It's actually the word to overthrow. That's what that word foundation means. And it's saying that the plan of Christ, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, the anointing that's on every single believer here tonight, was foreordained from the overthrow of this world. The word there, world, actually means a terra firma. It means this ground that you're living in. And it also includes the social system that was once in this world. So it's saying that there was a plan and there was an anointing that God had established before this world had actually began for believers like you and me. Go with me to Daniel chapter 2. You guys want to track me to Daniel chapter 2? Daniel chapter 2. Look what it says here in verse 19. Let me give you a background in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he's troubled by this dream. He's upset. He's disturbed, and he's laying on his bed, and he says, I want to know what this dream means. So King Nebuchadnezzar at that time, he calls all the astrologers, all the enchanters, all the magicians, all the wizards, everybody at that time in Babylon, and he brings them into his courts, and he says, listen, not only do I want to know the interpretation of this dream, I want to know what this dream was. So tell me what my dream was, and then give me the interpretation of it. And all the astrologers said, there's nobody in this whole entire country that can tell you that. Nobody has that kind of knowledge to be able to look into your dreams and tell you what you saw. And then they go back and tell Daniel. And they say, Daniel, the king's upset. He had a dream, and he doesn't remember what the dream is. And not only does he not know what the dream is, he wants you to be able to interpret that dream. And Daniel says, well, why is the king so upset? Why is he acting like this? But look what it says here. in verse number 24. It says, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. So now their lives are on the line, and the king is so upset he's ready to cut their heads off and kill them because they don't have a revelation. And it says, he went and said unto them, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. So what Daniel has just said in this scripture is God is so good that God graced me and gave to me a revelation. And even though my life was on the line, and even though it looked like that I was about to die, because I was obedient to God and because I was hungry and got on my face before the Lord and sought the Lord revealed something unto me. And not only is that revelation going to save me, that revelation is going to save every single person that's around me, even when you're wicked. So what God is saying is, even though you may be in a difficult circumstance, even though you may be feeling hopeless here, even though you may have something on the inside of you where you're longing to have a breakthrough, you could be laying on your bed at night. All your emotions are just jumbled. You feel like terrible. You may be having some type of suicidal thought. It doesn't matter what you're going through, the Word of God is saying that all you need is a revelation to pull you out of that thing. Amen? See, your faith begins where revelation is made known. Faith begins where the will of God is made known. But the will of God, sometimes you can read the Bible and get the will of God, but the Bible doesn't always jump out at you. You can read, I know people that, I have a cousin, she's read the Bible cover to cover and she's gotten zero out of it. Matter of fact, by reading the Bible, she just likes to disprove the fact of the Bible. That's because she doesn't understand that when you read the Bible, you have to have the author of the Bible with you, speaking to you through the Word of God. When you read the Logos quickens you to the Rhema. And I remember when I was in Bible school, when I was studying the Word of God, I remember I was studying along the lines of the Antichrist, and I was studying along the lines of the horns that were on the beast. And the Lord began speaking to me in that time about what my ministry was looking like. And here I am studying about the Antichrist, and the Lord is talking to me about my ministry and things down the road that maybe were 40, 50 years down the road. That's because God begins at His Word and begins to reveal things to you. And what the Lord wants to show you tonight is that there is a revelation that exists in the realm of the Spirit, that when you get this revelation, it is the starting point of you getting that breakthrough. And the Bible says that that breakthrough, see, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'll show you what I'm talking about. There is nothing in this world that can stop you when you get a revelation of Christ in you. You could be facing death. You could be facing, think about the worst situation you could possibly be facing. But once you get God's word on that thing, nothing can stop you at all, period. Because it's the Word of God versus that word. It says in Colossians chapter 3. It says, if you be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse number 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. Look what it says in here. Your life is hid with Christ in God. He's talking to believers. And he says, your life with Christ is hidden. You know what the problem with believers is today? The problem with believers today is that they've gotten saved, they've gone into church. I don't want to bash any type of church because we're all of the household of faith and of the household of God and citizens, but we're going to see those people in heaven and they may play back your movie and hear you bashing them and dogging them. You wouldn't want that, right? So I'm not going to bash them, but I will say this. The problem with believers today is they get saved up at the altar, and after they get saved, they think they can live like the devil, and then they run into problems. They don't know what happens. They're all upset. They're discouraged. They're mad, but they never took the time to get into the Word of God and discover the life that was hidden in Christ Jesus. Because when you get saved, your life just begins, and you now have a mandate from God to discover your life that's already hid away. God hides that thing from you. Isn't that interesting? That means that sanctification, justification, adoption, that means that all the New Testament graces that God has given to you have been hidden. And what Paul was saying here is, listen, set your mind on things above. Whatsoever things is true and honest and just, whatsoever things is holy, whatsoever things is pure, whatsoever things is with virtue, set your mind on these things. Because he's saying that if you can just get your mind to focus on what God has already provided for you, you'll be blessed above recognition, and you'll be able to soar above all the things that the enemy would try and do to you. Amen. But it's a process of setting your mind on things above. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. I'll show it to you. You guys follow me tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. That means they're to conform to the world's examples. You know what? As people, we like to pattern ourselves against certain things. We see the world doing it, we'll automatically do that. Whatever you put yourself around, you're going to ultimately become like. See, that's the thing about worship. You know why God gave you worship? God gave you worship not because he's an egomaniac that's sitting on the throne desiring your worship. He loves your worship and he adores your worship, but God gave you worship for you, flesh creature. Because there is a rule, and that is in that exists in human life, that whatever you worship, you're going to become like. You start worshiping money, you're going to be a money seeker. You start worshiping whatever, you start worshiping sports, that's what you're going to want. Whatever you spend most of your time around, whatever you give most of your attention to, that's mainly called worship. And whatever you worship, you're going to become like. So God gave you worship so you can spend your time around him, spend your time in his presence. And when you spend your time doing that kind of stuff, you begin to think like God. You begin to talk like God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, that you are co-laborers with God. And you can't be co-laborers with God until you begin to spend your time with him, thinking the way he thinks, doing the things he does, and getting with him and getting on the same path with him, because there's a rhythm in the spirit. Did you guys ever realize that? Do you guys notice that in life everything has a rhythm? You guys notice that money has a rhythm, that success has a rhythm, that what you're seeking has a rhythm? Do you guys ever notice that? And there's a rhythm in the things of the spirit. Sometimes you can walk into a service, the pastors know this, you can sense there's a rhythm to teach, or you can sense there's a rhythm for praise and worship, that you just might as well shut down your sermon because there's praise and worship in the air. Or sometimes there's a rhythm for, sometimes I go into services, the deliverance anointing is right there, where you're just going to go ahead and lay your hands on people and snap things off of your life. And so life becomes a matter of paying attention to the rhythm. And so what God wants you to do is he wants you to calibrate something. Do you know what it means to calibrate something? It means that you get it on the same page. Sometimes, you know, if you have things going opposite like each other, getting calibrated, it means you get it going in the same rotation. You get it going like this. And so with the things of the Spirit, the problem sometimes is the Holy Spirit's going this fast, and we're over here just going like this, real fast like this, but the Holy Spirit's just going like this. And when you spend time with God and you spend time with worship, what you begin to do is calibrate yourself with God. So you begin to move the way the Spirit moves and think the way the Spirit thinks. And your mind is so like the Spirit's mind that when the Spirit does something, you know that's him doing that because you're doing the exact things the Spirit wants you to do because you've been with him in prayer. You've been with Jesus. I mean, that's how revelation works. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 16. It was talking about Peter. Jesus is about to give the best revelation he has ever given to the church. When Jesus walked, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" Some of his disciples says, "Well, some say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're John the Baptist." See, that disciple that said that, and I can't remember which one was saying at that time, forgive me, but that disciple that said that, what hadn't calibrated himself just yet, because he was fumbling for answers. Jesus didn't want that. Jesus was looking for the right answer. And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Notice who got the answer. It was Peter that got the answer. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, we always place significance upon what he said and how fast he said it. But I'll place significance on who said it. It was Peter. John was just as capable of getting it, and all the other disciples were just as capable of getting it. Why did Peter get it and not the other disciples? I can't theologically prove that to you, but I can give you my hypothesis. When you study the scripture, you'll find out that Jesus had thousands of followers. He walked into Bethany, and they're all saying, "Hosanna." Then, not only that, he had 70 that he gave power to and told them to cast out devils. No doubt if he gave them power, they were more of his fervent disciples. So then you have 12. Who were with him all the time. On top of that 12, you have 3 who are the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. On top of those 3, you had 1, and that was Peter. Peter, when you study it, was the chief apostle of the disciples. He was always sitting at the right hand of Jesus. At the Passover, it was Peter who had the top seat. And then next to Peter was Judas, who was the one that carried the money, the treasurer of the group. And I believe why Peter got that is because he was the one that was closest to Jesus. And so the revelation will always come the closer you walk to him. See, the breakthrough always comes when you're spending time close to Jesus. That's how you get that breakthrough anointing. Because a breakthrough is just a discovery. A breakthrough is just a revelation. When someone says, I need a breakthrough, if you need money, your breakthrough doesn't happen when the money arrives at the door. Your breakthrough happens when you get the Word of God on it. Preachers a lot of times are trying to go forward and do something, or business people that are trying to go forth and do something like that. They're not, if they understand how the things of God work, they're not just looking for what it is that they want. They're looking for the Word of God on the situation. They want that Word. So that's why they'll put themselves in the times of fasting, so that they can shut down this body and their whole entire being, their whole entire spirit, soul, and body can give more attention to the Spirit, because they're desiring that Word that comes from God. And so that's why Daniel says in Daniel chapter 10 that he had something, he had a vision, he understood that vision, and it bothered him, and he began to, he wanted to, we call it a Daniel's fast, he didn't eat any pleasant bread. And then Daniel says that he has this vision of this angel, and this angel came and he says, I wanted to show you the vision of it, but the prince of Persia withhold me. And then when I leave, the prince of Greece is going to be coming after this, and Michael's going to come and he's going to battle that out. See, what happens is there's a battle going on in the realm of the spirit trying to keep you from getting your revelation, and you have to press into that type of worship to get it. Does that make sense to you? So what I've come to show you is that, not to talk about revelation and not to talk about faith, but to talk about the Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because if you understand, see, Paul said in Scripture that everything that I've gained by now, he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, regarding the law, blameless, persecuting, according to zeal, persecuting Christians. He says, all this I consider to be dung for the sake of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. What he was saying is, not that I need him to descend from above or to rise up from the deep. What he was saying is, I need to continue to further my revelation about God's righteousness in the earth. Because the more I begin to understand God, the more I begin to understand the God that's inside of me, the Christ in you, who is the hope of glory. And so go with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. Are you guys following me tonight? Because there is an unstoppable anointing that God has for you. When Jesus set up the church, people think a lot of times that Jesus came just to die for your sins. Jesus came to die for your sins. And Jesus came to rise from the dead. But that's not where his work stopped. Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, verse 24, 49, that I will send the promise of my Father upon you from on high, but tarry ye in the city until you be endued with power from on high. He says that I still have yet to send the promise of my Father. Notice the promise of the Father wasn't that Jesus would die on the cross for his sins. The promise of the Father was that he would send to you the Holy Ghost. Why was that so important that God sent to you the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is God's governor that is on the earth. Does that make sense to you? I'll explain it like this. See, if you were to understand the Bahamas was a British-owned province. And as a result of that, the king or the queen of England came over and she established that land. Now, the queen is not going to live in the Bahamas forever, so the queen colonized that, and then she left, and then she sent the governor over, and I was preaching in the Caicos Islands. It's like that in the Caicos Islands. They are owned by Britain. There's the Queen of England, but she doesn't live on the Caicos Islands. She sent the governor over, and the governor lives on Grand Turk, and the governor's responsibility is to get the people to act like Britain, because it's a British province. When God, see, Jesus, we think of Jesus a lot of times as Savior. He's Savior. Jesus is Lord. But above all that, Jesus is also King. Jesus is the King of the universe. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That implies there's kings and there's other lords. But Jesus came to the earth as the King. But Jesus, as the King, had to fulfill prophecy, and he had to go back up and sit at the right hand of the Father. But because he's a King and he's trying to colonize this earth, what he wanted to do was he wanted to send the Holy Ghost, because he's not only a King, he also has a kingdom. The King of the kingdom wants his kingdom to encompass this whole sphere of the earth. So he has to send somebody down from heaven to get the culture of heaven back down on earth to get it like how heaven is. Does that make sense to you guys? So he sent to you the Holy Ghost. so that on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So he made provision. Who is he going to do it through? He's going to do it through his church. That's why it is so imperative for believers to have the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense to you? That's what the Holy Ghost is. So when Jesus set up his church, he set up his church knowing that we would have the Holy Ghost, but he also set his church upon the blood of Christ, because there was no church until that blood had been shed. I mean, you have the Old Testament church the Bible talks about in Galatians chapter 2 and 3. You have the church that walked around the wilderness in the Old Testament, but they just had a measure of the Spirit. The Spirit couldn't come upon them. They couldn't have the fullness of the Holy Ghost like we have today. They couldn't walk out the promises of God the same way that we could walk out the promises of God. And furthermore, we now have the fullness of the Holy Ghost, and the church was founded upon the blood of Christ. When the blood of Christ was shed, the Bible said it was shed for us. He was slain for us. And the Bible says that it's the precious blood of Christ. What makes something precious? You ever stop and think about that for a second? When you have something that's precious, if you were to go online right now and look up precious coins, if I had a quarter from 1999 in my hand, but I had another coin right here, this quarter is still worth 25 cents. But what if I had another coin right here that maybe was an Indian head, or maybe was some you know, Roman denarii or something like that? Why was this coin valuable and this coin not? Well, something that's precious is determined, number one, by its how long it's been around. It's also been what also makes something precious is also by its demand. It's in high demand. And something that else that makes something precious is how its condition. And so you understand about the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was foreordained from the foundation of the world. The reason why the blood of Christ is so valuable is because it's always existed. The plan to send the blood of Jesus was foreordained because this world, before this world was even found. And the blood is so important because it was demanded. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I've always asked that to God. I said, now follow me, because I'm talking about the breakthrough anointing, but you have to understand that the breakthrough anointing is founded upon the blood of Jesus Christ and upon the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has done everything for you that you need in this earth. It's called pleading the blood. Pleading the blood doesn't just mean you say, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. You wake up in the middle of the night and you feel spiritual warfare going on, you just say, I plead the blood. Pleading the blood means that you know what the blood of Christ has done for you. You know the path that the blood of Christ has made from the earth all the way to heaven. You know that there are angels ascending and descending as a result of the work of God, and you begin to appropriate the revelation that you have as a result of the blood of Christ, and you tell the devil what that blood means for him, and what that blood means for you, and what that blood means for the destiny of the church, and you begin to shove it up his nose. That's what pleading the blood means. It means having a revelation that because this blood was shed for you, and because this blood has gotten into the earth, you cannot be defeated once you begin to apply that. Does that make sense? The blood has done everything that you need. The blood is precious because it was in such a high demand. The blood is precious because there is none other like it. It's one of a kind. You have something that's, you know, the Honus Wagner baseball card now? I don't remember. I remember when I was a kid, it was worth $60,000. It's the most expensive trading card on the earth. And the reason why, there was only one of them. I think they printed three, but there was only one in existence. There was only one. You had to buy stock in it. You couldn't just own the card. There had to be multiple people owning this card. And so I always wanted that card, obviously. But the reason why it was worth so much is because there's only one. The reason why the blood is worth so much is because it was only in one man. It was in Jesus Christ. And so you see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Pastor, how am I doing with time? Okay. Genesis 3, 15. It says here, and I will put enmity between her, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the scripture is saying here, this is right after the fall. God is cursing the ground. God is cursing the serpent. God is cursing the devil. But you know what? It doesn't really say that God cursed man and woman. It just says God judged man and woman. I don't believe God ever put a curse on man and God put a curse on woman. I believe he judged them, but we are not cursed. God wouldn't curse us. He cursed the ground, and man's judgment was he was going to have to till a cursed ground. God doesn't curse what he's blessed. Praise the Lord. And so you see in Scripture that he says, my creation has fallen. Somebody asked me one time, actually they asked me this yesterday, they said, does that mean that because Adam fell that we lost, that God lost? I said, well, what is that? What do you mean by that? They said, well, just because there's God, you get into all this different type of theological, did God know we're going to fall, stuff like this. But here's what I said. This is it. God put man in the garden. He had the tree of life. And he said to man, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. I've given you dominion and I've given you authority. You guys mind if I go back to the Genesis story real quick? And I've given you authority upon the earth. It was man's responsibility to have the authority that was on the earth. Now the devil, named Lucifer, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14 that it was his desire to be worshipped and exalted above everything that's called God. And the Bible says that in Isaiah chapter 14 that the enemy had cities upon the earth. Do you guys ever see that before? Isaiah chapter 14, it says that the devil, there was, if you studied out, there was a pre-Adamic race. And the devil was given dominion and authority when he was called Lucifer over that pre-Adamic race. And the reason that he was cast out of heaven is because he desired the worship of that. So when he saw man, when God created man, he created man as a ruler of the earth. He created him as the next person to have dominion. And the devil did not like that because he wanted to be head of a fallen, evil, wicked race. And so he duped man and tried to take away his authority. But see, God is so smart that he understood that if this man falls and the devil tried, because God knew, he understood, he had seen that free moral agents, that people that have free will, they had the ability to accept God or they had the ability to reject God. And God said, look, if man accepts me or if man rejects me, it doesn't matter. Even if he falls to the temptation of the devil, even if he falls to the temptation of the wicked one, it is not going to matter because I am going to have two plans. And if he follows one, the other one's going to kick in. If he breaks one, the other one's going to kick in. It doesn't matter what he does. The fight is already fixed. It's just going to delay my purpose. But nonetheless, man shall be redeemed and man shall get the breakthrough that he needed. See, it doesn't matter even if you've fallen or done something that you weren't supposed to do. When God decided that he was going to love you, he decided to love you based upon the fact that he already calculated that you would make that mistake, and he decided to love you anyway, and he's already made up his mind about you and he can't change that. Does that make sense to you? You might have done something 5 years ago. You're still feeling guilty about it, but God has already laid a new track for you. He's already getting you to that place where, see, your track was maybe supposed to be like this and get you over here, but you messed up, so God put a diagonal track and it'll get you right to where that's supposed to be and catch you up, because that's called the grace of God. And the righteous God that we call God righteous. God is righteous, but calling him righteous is like calling someone a teacher. A teacher implies you have a verb. A teacher is a teacher because she teaches. A basketball player is a basketball player because he plays basketball. You know, a doctor is a doctor because he practices medicine. God is righteous because he does something. What he is doing is he is involved with the affairs of mankind, getting you back to where you're supposed to be through something that we call grace. And we receive that grace when we receive the deposit of faith in our heart and believe that that grace that God has is more than enough. That's why he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. What is he saying? He's saying, I am the righteous God and I am the righteous Jehovah, and it doesn't matter what you are going through right now. It doesn't matter if you're shipwrecked. It doesn't matter if you're in perils of journeyings often. It doesn't matter if you have the care of the churches upon you. What matters is that I have laid a plan for you, and if you will have faith in that plan, you'll begin to see that my grace will get you through that because I've provided everything that you need through the blood of Christ. That's the message of the gospel. He's already laid two plans. So I said to my cousin like this. It's like this. I know this is a crude example and none of us bet, but it's the only example I can think of. It's like betting when you're playing roulette. It's like betting on black and red. So if it lands in black, you don't say, well, it landed in black. No, you won because it landed. Let me say it like this. You bet on black and red. If it lands in black, you don't get concerned because it didn't land in red. You're excited because it landed on black. It's a win-win situation. So it didn't matter which plan God laid out. It was going to happen anyway. Doesn't make sense to you? Doesn't matter if you mess up. It doesn't matter if the ball don't land where you said it's supposed to land. God has a plan for you, and it was made through the blood of Christ. You guys following me tonight? Doesn't matter if you didn't go into ministry when you thought you were supposed to go into ministry. Doesn't matter if you've messed up. Doesn't matter if you've delayed 5 years in your life. God will catch you up to where you're supposed to be because he already calculated it, because he loves you. He's laid that plan for you. So he says that I'm going to send a redeemer into the earth. Now, we always talk about being born again. What's it mean to be born again? See, God needed somebody. The Bible says that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And I'm going to go a little bit deeper for a second. It says in Luke chapter 16. It says in Luke chapter 16 that there was a rich man and there was Lazarus. And Lazarus was evil. The rich man was evil and Lazarus was good. And it says that in the pit of hell, you could see Lazarus and you could see the rich man. And the rich man saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he says to Lazarus, "Lazarus, dip your finger in some water and cool my tongue." Now, that's not a parable. This is Jesus talking about the underworld in his doctrine. So it's saying that he has a finger. And not only is it saying that he has a finger, if the rich man had a finger, is it possible to say that we look the same way bodily when we die? I believe we all going to look the same way. The Bible says that as he is, so are we in this earth. The early church took that to mean that when you die, you're going to look the same way you look right now. And you're going to have spiritual fingertips. So that means if we have fingertips, we probably have toes, we probably have legs, we probably have hair and eyes and eyeballs. If that's the case, if we can go that far in our thinking, is it a stretch to believe that we have DNA as spirits? Or that our new bone, our new flesh and bone, our new flesh and bone bodies are going to have DNA in it? I believe it's very possible that we're going to have that. See, if you ever think about it, it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 15. Go with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 15. Titus 3, verse 15. Look what it says here. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "But after that, the kindness and love of our God and Savior toward man appeared." See, again, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Who is that? Who is that? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And it says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So it says that you are saved, and the minute that you're saved, that's comparable to something called regeneration. Regeneration. You know what the root word of regeneration is? Is the word gene. It says that you're regenerated. That means that Jesus Christ came to this earth because sin genetically change your spirit around, and instead of having a spirit that was supposed to inherit everlasting life, it then became corruptible unto eternal spiritual death, and your body was now subjected to physical death. But the Bible says, according to his righteousness, or his ability to get involved in the affairs of mankind, he sent someone named Jesus who did not have blood that was corrupted by sin, and that blood was able to get into this earth, because it says in Hebrews chapter 10, "I will prepare myself a body." That means I'm not going to make man a body. I'm going to make myself a body. I'm going to get involved in the affairs of mankind. And within this body that I have is going to be something called the blood. And it says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that the blood is a thing that has life on the inside of it. But this blood that Jesus had wasn't a blood that was corruptible by death. Death could not overcome this blood. And so what he did was, is he took this blood and got it into the earth. So when you study the Old Testament, the whole entire Old Testament is about a crimson thread, about trying to get this Messiah and get this blood into the earth, because if you could get this blood into the earth, it could trump everything that the devil tried to do to you. That's the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus. That's what the whole entire Old Testament is about, getting the seed into the earth. It says that the Christ was foreordained from the foundations of the world. Am I making sense to you? It's unstoppable. So the devil says, "You know what? I'm going to try and stop this plan. Because if God ever gets this body into the earth, if he ever gets this blood into the earth, he's going to start doing things. He's going to start walking up to people because he's the second Adam, and he's going to have dominion and he's going to have authority, because Jesus Christ is what? He is the heir of all things. He is the heir of all things, and he inherited everything that he created. So he came down to the earth as the God-man, and he was walking around." And see, the Bible says that if you study the scripture, the devil was trying to get things, people to worship him. When you see Baal and you see Molech and you see all these different types of pagan worships and you see all the different types of false religions that were in earth, the devil was trying to get people to worship him as the devil, and those people that they were worshiping, those false religions, those pagan gods, the rulers of those pagan gods, they were all evil spirits. They were subjugating man. They were putting man in bondage. They were causing man to do, they hardly had power. But then the Bible says that Emmanuel, God with us. You know what that means, Emmanuel? Emmanuel. That whole term El. See, when a God was set up in the earth, it had that A-L or that E-L on the end because A-L meant divinity. But when it says that God with us, that was saying finally, there is a God that is going to come into the earth who will truly be God. See, it says in Scripture that Christ Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider it robbery. Why? Because anybody else that came before Jesus, Jesus says they are thieves and they are liars. Any other Messiah that tried to come into the earth, anything else that the devil sent into the earth to be worshipped other than Christ was a thief and a robber. It was stealing away from the kingdom of God. But when Jesus Christ came, it says it wasn't robbery for him to be considered God. And the devil tried to stop that body from coming to earth because he knew that somehow that blood was going to change things. That blood would be the breakthrough for mankind. That blood would get man to work. That blood would mean trouble for the devil. So all of a sudden you see Jesus walk up onto the scenes and people start to say, "This, there's nobody like him before. He's different from everybody." See, holy doesn't mean that he's without sin. To say God is without sin is taken for... If you say God is without sin, that's almost insulting God. That's more or less an insult than it is a compliment. He is so far removed from sin to call him without sin. That's almost an insult. We know he's without sin. He can't even be compared to sin. To compare him to something that he's completely opposite of makes no sense. For someone to say, "Chris, you're not a woman." Well, if you told me that, yeah, let's take it for granted. I'm not a woman. Obviously, what are you trying to say? You know, that's what I would say. What are you trying to say about me? You know what I'm saying? I mean, am I that close to a woman that you have to tell me that I'm not a woman? Does that make sense to you? No. When you say God is holy, you're saying he's different. We've seen people that have tried to set themselves up like God. We've seen people that have tried to set themselves up for worship, but this one is different. When he talks, people listen. He talks like one of the prophets. He talks like Isaiah, and he talks like Jeremiah. And when he walks around, people follow him, and he walks up to sick people. Lepers come to him and walk away, and they're cleansed. Deaf people walk up to him, and they can soon begin to hear. Eyes begin to pop open. He spits in the dirt and sticks it upon people's eyes, and those eyes are busted open. When he walks upon the sea are calm. Waves can't hinder him. His disciples, they're just ordinary men, but now that they have found this Messiah, they've become something completely different. He walks up to dead men's graves and begins to pull those bodies up. He can raise the dead. This is beyond Egyptian mysticism. We've never seen someone like this. He walks up and he challenges the established religious order of that day. When people try and trap him with questions, he answers back with questions that are so prolific, so beyond our understanding, we have no idea how to say other than the fact that he has to be somebody sent down from heaven. He is different. He's holy. He's set apart. Who alone can we compare him to other than to say he is the promised Messiah? He walks up and he makes the high priest nervous. No one's going into the high priest court anymore and making sacrifices because they would rather follow him. The devil began to get nervous because he knew that this was a result of the blood that was in him. He was someone sent down from heaven. It has to be the blood that's in him. And the Bible says that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What it's saying is that when Jesus' blood was shed for you and mankind, Jesus says, "Look it, take of this body and eat of it. Drink this cup." What he is saying is that when you're born again and God has saved you, it's not about now you just get church membership, and it's not about, you know, I'm saved and going to heaven. It's about, have you been recreated down here? Has his blood now replaced that bad blood that was corrupted by sin? Have you been regenerated? Have you been born again? That's what it's about. And he took this blood that was shed. And the Bible says, had the rulers and the princes known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you know what that means? It means that by shedding the blood of Christ upon the earth, he was making it
What he would do with that blood, he would take it up and he would put it on the mercy seat, the judgment seat. That judgment seat would now become the mercy seat, and that blood would declare man not guilty, and it would regenerate mankind, and God would then become a ruler of a new race of people, and those people would be called Christians, and they would establish something called the church, and it would no longer be one Christ walking the earth. It would be a millions and billions, and anyone that would call upon the name of the Lord walking the earth. And he had just duped himself into setting up a race of people that was far beyond the curse of the law. He smashed himself. You can go ahead and play if you want. If you want to get up on the piano, we'll go ahead and close here in a bit. The Bible says that had the rulers and the princes known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's because when the blood of Christ came into the earth, it made provision for you. That blood is now your inheritance. See, the significance of the gospel is the fact that the blood could not be stopped from coming into the earth because it was foreordained. The blood has been foreordained by God that wherever the blood goes, it has to win. It is the trump card. It is the ultimate force in this universe. See, Jesus Christ, see, the whole entire, you look at the opponents that were in the Old Testament. You begin to see that the very first opponent was the fact that the Canaanite was in the land. The Canaanite were these giant races of people. Maybe we'll get into that some other time, but it was these giant races of people that were trying to oppose nation Israel. Then you find out that the devil was trying to stop the blood from coming to the earth by trying to get David, when it was prophesied that David's kingly line would be the line that brings the Messiah into the earth. In 2 Kings, you'll find out in chapter 11 that David's line gets down to just one person because the devil was trying to stop David's kingly line. He's opposing this Messiah from coming into the earth. And then you'll see in Exodus chapter 2 that you see the wicked Pharaoh. He says, you know what? Kill all the babies in Israel. We don't want Jews to be upon this earth anymore. That was the wicked principalities and powers that were scheming. They were trying to say, let's kill this Jewish race because if we can stop the Jewish race, the Messiah will never come into this earth because we want to hold our dominion upon this earth. But you'll find out that every time the devil tries to come against God's people, God will look to and fro the earth and he'll pick someone up that is far mightier and he'll rise up a deliverer. And you see Moses taking the Israelites all throughout the Old Testament, bringing them into the land that they're supposed to be. God will always rise up a deliverer. Then you begin to track this story and you begin to see King Haman as he comes up against Esther and the Israelites and he tries to destroy the Israelites, and God raises up a humble servant by the name of Mordecai and he tells Esther, go into the king, and Esther has the favor of God over her life and she wins the king's approval, and the king throws Haman in jail and sets Israel free. And then you begin to see all these different things along the lines of the Old Testament of trying to stop that blood, until all of a sudden you see 400 years of silence and a man that they call crazy who would eat locusts and wear camel's clothing. His name is John the Baptist. He walks in and begins to say, there is somebody coming who is mightier than I. And when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the fullness of the Holy Ghost. But what he was saying is, there is a body that is coming into the earth and the devil tried his best to stop it. But this body has the blood of Christ in it and it has the victory for all of God's people, and it will change mankind and turn around the destiny that man had ruined. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood has made a way. The blood has cut a path. The devil can't stop the blood. He don't want to hear about the blood of Christ. When you need a breakthrough in your life, you just remind the devil that you tried to stop the blood the first time and you couldn't stop that blood. You tried to stop it a second time. You tried to stop it a fifth time. Your whole entire dealings with mankind for the first 4,000 years was to stop this blood, and you don't have the power to stop it. And now I'm part of the household of faith and the citizen of heaven. And that blood is my legal claim. It is my right. My identity is not found in me. My identity is found that I am a saint of God, and his blood now runs through my blood. That's the message of the gospel of Christ Jesus, is that you have the blood. You find out a doctor's report, you ought to laugh at that thing because you have the blood of Jesus. You find out someone comes along and tries to break your heart, you ought to laugh because you have the blood of Jesus. You find a challenge in your ministry, just laugh because the blood of Jesus has commissioned you. It is behind you. Find out that the church cannot lose because the church, which is the highest institution that has ever existed before, has the blood behind it. And that blood is like a propeller, and it is propelling the church forward into victory. Not just the church as a whole, but every single individual and corporate church. The blood of Christ is propelling Andover Christian Center. Pastor Tom, the blood of Christ is propelling your church. It's propelling your destiny. And if you will continue to have revelation that this blood means my breakthrough. Praise the Lord. No demon spirit can come against the blood. No wicked principality can come against the blood. Depression breaks when it's applied against the blood. Because the blood is the thing which God gave to you to be your breakthrough. You say, well, what about my family? I have family members that are unsaved. You start applying that blood to them. You start talking about that blood. And what that blood will do is find a way to seep into that creviced heart. And once it gets into the cracks of that creviced heart, it begins to break things apart. It begins to destroy things. The blood breaks down strongholds. You have strongholds in your mind and thoughts that begin to pervade in your mind that bring worry to you at the middle of the night. You begin to talk about the blood. Just get happy and begin to praise your way out and just magnify Jesus, because God came down in the flesh so that he could die. That's why Jesus came. See, when God said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. The reason he said, get behind me, Satan, is because he was talking like the devil. He was trying to keep Jesus from going to the tree. And what he was saying is, you're talking like the devil. The devil from the foundation of this world has tried to keep me from getting to my destiny, which was going upon the tree. So stop talking like the devil. I didn't come to live. I came to die. I didn't come to just heal sick people. I didn't come to just raise the dead. I came to die. Didn't come to raise people from the dead. He came to lay his life down so that through laying his life down, we could live. It had everything to do with the blood. Even when the devil had him in the wilderness and was trying to get him to sin, he was trying to get him to corrupt the blood. He was trying to get that blood to come under a curse and pollute that blood. But Jesus is the high reigning king of the universe right now. And God saw that blood as a sweet, acceptable savior. And said that blood is more than enough. That blood now runs through the veins of every single person that is born again. Every single person that needs a breakthrough. Every single person that is looking for God to do something in their life. That blood now has made the way. You say, well, I don't have the education to get into the college that I want. God will make a way through the blood. I don't have the finances to go ahead with my dream. God will make a way because of the blood. Because the blood represents the ultimate provision of Christ. Go ahead and stand up right now. Begin to close your eyes and begin to worship him right now. Magnify him. Father, we praise you. Just begin to thank him for the blood of Christ right now.